The title of my exposition this evening is A Dreadful Mistake. And the text is from Romans chapter 2, which reads, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Now, this text is directed particularly in the context to the Jewish community, who frequently esteemed themselves well above Gentiles. You will remember that even the Apostle Peter needed a special revelation from heaven, repeated three times, before he would minister in the home of the centurion Cornelius. But eventually convinced that it was proper and expedient for him to undertake that mission, he went to this excellent man with a great reputation to preach the word there, and when he did, the Holy Spirit came down upon them, and they were wonderfully converted and changed. But there was that barrier, caused by superiority. And everywhere in the world, we get this. I grew up in South Africa under apartheid, and I grew up with the most appalling racist ideas. When I was converted, that all changed, and I realized that my black brothers and sisters were the same as me. They're from the same parentage. They're from Adam and Eve. And I began to eat with our servants, and my parents were disconcerted and amazed because of that. But we know that there are stresses and strains between Koreans and Japanese. We were saying in the car coming this evening that even in America, the bruisings and the pains caused by the American Civil War, 1861 to 1865, after all this time, still rankle. And the barriers have not really been overcome. Some have, but it's not good. So there is this awful problem of pride, of superiority, and perhaps in the last century, the worst example of all was the Nazi movement, the fascist movement, where they esteemed themselves to be a superior race. Well, here the Apostle Paul points out to the Jews that they are guilty of the same sins as the Gentiles. And it wouldn't be difficult to give evidence of that. But then he goes on to say something very important, and that is that God shows the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering to mankind, and that this goodness and kindness of God is designed to lead sinners to repentance. This is commonly called common grace. I'm not altogether happy with the term common. Universal is a better word. God universally shows wonderful kindness to mankind and especially did he show kindness to the Jews. But he shows benevolence and kindness to all the nations of the world. For instance, we have the example in Acts chapter 14, where they were at Lystra, and Paul and Barnabas had something unusual to handle, inasmuch as the people wanted to idolize them. And they restrained them, and they said, God in his kindness sends rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. So there is this bestowal of good upon mankind, and this bestowal of good, this benevolence, is designed to bring us to repentance. The big mistake, the dreadful mistake, is that we take this kindness for granted. And I would suggest to you that the cardinal error, the main mistake in the United Kingdom, is for people to enjoy prosperity, security, and all the advantages of a well-ordered society and to ignore God. In other words, they're not thankful. They don't recognize that all these good things, these rich benefits, come from God. He has blessed us. And in those benevolent provisions, he designs, his purpose is that we should turn to him and thank him and repent. So let us examine two aspects of universal kindness in the world. First, there is the restraint of evil, because our text says that God has forbearance and long suffering. He exercises patience and long suffering when the mass of people continue in their unbelief, in their ungodliness, and in their sins, and do not repent. He continues with his forbearance and long suffering. I'm reminded of the great universal flood, where for 120 years God patiently endured the wickedness on planet Earth. The mistake that's made, the dreadful mistake, is to take God's benevolence for granted and not to turn to him in repentance and thanksgiving. In what way or ways does the Lord restrain evil? Well, to start off with, there's civil government. There's a police force and there's an army. And we need these. We need a police force to maintain law and order. We need an army to defend our shores. And we need a civil government to maintain laws, to legislate and then to maintain those laws. And if you think of it, it's a tremendous amount of restraint that comes because of law. In this country, it's amazing that if any politician steals money, even if it's £10, he's out. The press are onto it. What a sinner. But if a politician steals another man's wife, well, nobody's bothered too much about that. But there is restraint. We are restrained by the laws. We all, and I'm included in this, we all have to return our tax forms. We have to fill them in. It's very difficult, but we have to send them in and give an account of what we've earned, and then we are taxed. And this is a form of government that's very important to sustain the economy. But then the Lord has built into every human being a conscience. And by the conscience, he restrains sin and evil. It's in our reading, it says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law to themselves." So even though they don't read the commandments, they know it's wrong to steal. They know it's wrong to commit adultery. They know it's wrong to lie. So the conscience is at work all the time. And the Lord says in this context, there is a day coming when every human being will be judged and will be judged according to the Ten Commandments, the moral law. Every human being will come to judgment. And the conscience records sin. The Lord has put into every human being a conscience. And in that way, sin is restrained. Now, what about the bestowal of good? God is restraining evil. For every country like Syria that is in chaos, there may be 50 countries that are stable and well governed. So we have to be thankful that the Lord keeps order, keeps stability by the gift of civil government, and we are required to pray for our political leaders. In the bestowal of good, the stress in my text this evening is that the Lord is gracious to us, benevolent toward us, and it's this benevolence, this goodness, this kindness that is designed to bring us to repentance. Well, what is the bestowal of good? Let's think about it. Education. What a great blessing that is. In some Islamic countries, women are not given the privilege of education. That's tragic. Education is a marvelous blessing. Let me just give you a testimony about this personal testimony. I was the only child in our family. And in junior school, I was very disappointing to my parents. And when I came to the age of 11, I would never have made the 11 plus. And my parents were so shocked to find that I was number 29 in a class of 31. And the reason for that was that I was bored. I was the only child, and I had my own hobbies, and I used to design ships, sailing ships, and in quite some detail, and I wasn't really interested in what the teachers were saying. So they decided to send me to boarding school, Roman Catholic boarding school, with rigorous discipline, regiment every day, a regime every day. I loved every moment of it, and I began to rise to the top of the class. Everything changed. I loved history, I loved geography, I loved maths, all these subjects. I really responded to this because they made it interesting. And then sports every afternoon, brilliant sunshine in South Africa, great, I loved that. But what a blessing to have education. And then when I became a Christian, we couldn't have all that historical theology in our church, a Baptist church. So when I got married, after another 6 years in university doing architecture, we came to London Bible College to study theology and church history. But what a privilege to have university, to have theological seminaries where we can learn. Education is an enormous blessing. Schools, universities, libraries, the benevolence of the Lord. These are gifts of God. And he designs that these gifts should bring us to repentance. That we see that this comes from his hand. And then there's the realm of medicine. Dentists. What would we do without dentists? I went to the dentist recently for a root canal. And I'm very friendly with my dentist. And he said, "Do you mind if I have two students and I'll give them a running commentary while I do you?" I said, "It's my great pleasure to be useful." And so for 45 minutes, I had a detailed commentary on a root canal. What a mercy. What a blessing. What do people do without dentists? We need dentists. It's God's grace. It's God's universal grace. What would we do without the surgery? To check on all the things that can go wrong and to keep us going. What a mercy. God is so kind to us. And look at the food industry. Another thing. Amazing. Food, where does it come from? It comes from abroad. It comes from Europe. It comes from our own farmers. All works together. All supplied in our supermarkets. Amazing. The bestowal of good, God's benevolence to mankind. Then there's travel. What a great mercy that is. You know, I live in an average-sized house, and the bus passes my front door, which is very useful. I have a train that runs at the bottom of my garden to Horsfall Station. So I've got a train running down there. It's only 10 minutes away. And then I'm on the flight path of Leeds Bradford Airport. So I've got airplanes above, bus outside, train. Where does all that come from? All working together. And when I came down from Leeds, all the trains were on time. It's amazing. It's God's universal grace. Put it down to that. Be thankful for all the wonderful things. And then think, too, of God's amazing kindness in the printing press. The Reformation was the greatest spiritual event in the history of mankind, after the making of the Bible, of course. But the Reformation came through the printing press. Caxton invented the machine that did all that. Amazing stuff. That was used and has been used ever since. I gave thanks in our prayer this evening for the literature we have. We've got more good literature now than ever before. Puritan and Reformed literature. Africans are eating it up, and other nations as well. But the science of that, it's God's gift. God's bestowal of good. And here this evening, we've actually lived into the time of the World Wide Web and electronics. And now I edit a magazine, I have more readers on the website than ever in hard copy, and it's growing all the time. Within minutes, I can press a button, or within minutes when I press a button, people in China can read articles. A tremendous asset for the gospel. Tremendous way of spreading knowledge into Islamic countries where it's forbidden. Television, radio, the gospel can go to all these places. Saudi Arabia, they can't stop it. North Africa, television beamed in, radio beamed in, internet, articles, materials, expository materials, the Bible. Press buttons now, you can get the whole King James Version, you can get NIV, you can get the ESV, just with the press of a button. Where did that come from? God's bestowal of good. Of course it can be used by the devil. Of course it can be used for evil purposes. But we must say that all these things that benefit us come from God's loving kindness. Don't you know, he says, that these things are from me and they are designed to bring you to repentance, to acknowledge me as the giver, to repent of your sins and to trust in me and to trust in my son that I've given for you. All this is designed for your repentance. But you make the dreadful mistake of showing contempt. Another amazing development is our ability to see the creation of God in the oceans. We'd be able to see things we've never seen before. In the insect world, which is massively full of intelligent design. Birds of the air, marvelous in their flight. All the creation of God, a symbiosis, all these 3 million species working together. But our modern empty heads say it's all happened by chance. All this intelligent design just happened. Well, I'm an architect. This building didn't just fall into place. It was designed. Buildings are designed. Insects are designed. Animals are designed. It's all designed. God designed it in tremendous precision and perfection. And they all fit together. If these things all evolved, why aren't they evolving? They all seem to have stopped dead in where they are. Every species perfect in its kind. It's perverse to put that down to chance. It's suppressing the knowledge of God, as we read in Romans chapter 1. God restrains evil. God bestows good. And he does so universally in a massive way, all the time. How do we interpret that? Well, it is that we might repent and acknowledge him. Repent of our sins and turn to him and thank him for all the good that he has bestowed upon us. And thank him for the way in which he restrains evil. You know, Europe fell into war and distress and corruption and the Holocaust. It was horrendous. We need the Lord to restrain evildoers. We need the Lord to restrain evil men. And we need to pray about that. We need to pray against evil leaders, that God will take them away and replace them with godly men who understand their responsibility. But now let me come to a conclusion this evening. Are you making this dreadful mistake of taking the Lord's benevolence for granted? Have you repented of your sins? Have you come to Christ, who can save you to the uttermost? Have you come to him? Have you come to believe in him and to trust in him? What has kept you back, if you haven't? What has kept you back from trusting him and believing in him? Is it that you take all these things for granted? Are you making this dreadful mistake? Because there is a terminus point in God's patience. I remember working in an architect's office in Pretoria. And there was one of the staff who was particularly careless in his spiritual attitudes. I arrived one morning at work and was told that he'd been killed the day before in an aircraft accident. You don't know how long you will live. You don't know how long the Lord will endure your unbelief and your carelessness. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of repentance. There's no better place to repent than in a service like this. And to say, all the bestowal of goodness and blessing, I attribute this to my God. But no greater blessing than his gift of Jesus Christ to to come and live for us and die for us. That is our salvation. You cannot afford to neglect that great salvation. You can come this evening to trust him and to believe in him. But I know what might be in your mind. You may be controlled by your sinful behavior. You may be in captivity to your sins. But the wonder of it is that when you come to union with Jesus Christ, he delivers you from that. He frees you from that. But you've got to make the step. You've got to trust him. You've got to come to him. And he will liberate you. He will make you free. And you will be free indeed. Do you despise the riches? Notice it says, the riches of God's goodness. Or do you acknowledge the riches of God's goodness? Are you going this evening to believe in him and trust in him? And he says that he has given his son to die for sinners. Now, it's not how much repentance that counts. It's just repentance that you turn. You can't measure repentance in a bowl. Repentance is turning your back on sinful ways and just coming straight to Christ. That's an action. Well, we're going to conclude our service this evening with a wonderful hymn.